I'll be reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1887. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah, and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
A few books in our Bible, in the order we have it in, before the book of 1 Peter, is the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews, among other things, is a book of warnings to those who are tempted to drift away from the message of the gospel. Hebrews 2:3 issues this warning: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. I don't want to particularly call attention to the warning in Hebrews 2:3, but to the description of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So great a salvation. Peter starts 1 Peter 1:10 with concerning this salvation, this so great salvation. Salvation is so great because it is the plan. It is God's plan. It's the very point of Christ coming into the world. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21 in a dream, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So great a salvation, the salvation that brings hope to the hopeless. In fact, it's the only thing that can bring hope to the hopeless, and without Christ, we're all hopeless. So great because this was executed by God's only begotten Son, who died an atoning death on the cross for sinners, manifesting God's great love. Peter has been explaining the greatness of this so great salvation right from the beginning of his letter. Peter has said that in this great salvation, believers have a living hope, a secure hope, that God's power sustains their very faith. And that very faith, even though it's refined by the fire of trials, ultimately results in praise, honor, and glory for Christ. Peter's been speaking of our salvation as a present possession that will be consummated in the future. But now he speaks of the truth that this is the very same salvation that the Old Testament prophets spoke about in the past. This passage before us this morning demonstrates that the present message of the gospel was indeed the past message of the gospel, now revealed in more fullness, as the long-expected Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter shows us in these verses in 1 Peter 1, 10, 11, and 12, how the living hope we have in Christ is connected to the Old Testament prophets and prophecies, and how even angels desire to know and understand more about this so great salvation. And in doing this, Peter is basically saying, we, New Testament saints, have this amazingly privileged position as those who live on this side of the resurrection of Christ. As one commentator said, we're privileged historically and cosmically. Historically, we come after the prophets. We come when Christ came. And cosmically, even the angels want to look at the salvation that we have. More privileged than the prophets, more privileged than the angels. And he describes this privilege, if you will, in four distinct but connected ways. Number one, first thing we see is the past reality of salvation. The prophets forewitness the gospel. The prophets see it, write about it, this reality of salvation. Verse 10, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. The grace that belongs to the New Testament saints. Now, God's grace came to Old Testament saints as well. They were saved by grace through faith, just like we are. They were saved by a faith that anticipated Christ's work, anticipated the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises. So when Peter states here, the prophet spoke of the grace that was to be yours, he's saying we live in the new covenant time, or the time of new covenant blessings, because Christ has accomplished redemption and is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. We have a kind of fullness of grace in Christ. As John says in John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, God's grace and power are experienced somewhat differently in the administration of the new covenant. Thus, for example, we don't observe the old covenant Passover. We observe communion. We remember Christ as our Passover, the true Passover lamb, the one who was slain on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. We don't have the law just etched on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, the law is written on our new hearts. We have the fullness of the Spirit of God. What grace is ours? The prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Now, sometimes we think of grace as a thing, an object. But grace is God's favor. Grace is that which is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. Who Christ was, what he was going to do. And Peter here in verse 10 says that these prophets searched and inquired carefully about the very things they prophesied. They wanted to know more. So Peter explains that in verse number 11, they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when that Spirit of Christ in them predicted the sufferings and the subsequent glories. What does this mean? They want to know more about what person was this? What time were these events, would these events take place? The NIV captures the sense of this. There's this Greek word there in the text, and the NIV translates it as referring to circumstances. They want to know the circumstances and time of what they were prophesying. What about this suffering and subsequent glory that their prophecies contained? Who was this? When would these things happen? What were the specifics? What were the details? Notice again, it says that the Spirit was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. These prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Malachi, all of them were anxious to know more. They did not see the coming of Christ as clearly as they would have liked to see it as they prophesied of suffering and glory. It's important to notice the order here. Suffering first, then glory. The Christ who will come again will come revealing the fullness of that glory. The very same Christ who suffered for sin on the cross. As we remember Christmas this season, as we remember the incarnation this Christmas season, it's important we remember he came to die. He came to die a horrific physical death. And more importantly, to become a curse in our place. The immensity of this, the physical suffering and then the becoming a curse in our place, the enduring of the Father's wrath, we can't fathom the immensity of that. And at the same time, glory was the goal of Christ's coming. Victory was the goal. Victory was foreseen even way back in Genesis 3:15 when God said that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. The blessed promises to Abraham's offspring must come. God's people must be rescued. God's people must enter into glory. God's people will be gathered from every nation, tribe, language, and people group to glorify their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. There will be glory, and it will belong to Christ, and it will be because of his redemptive work. The prophets who prophesied these things wanted to know more detail. Their message was a message of judgment and glory, and it was fulfilled in Christ's first coming, in his cross, his resurrection, and it will be fulfilled in the final consummation as he's revealed in glory at his second coming. The Old Testament describes the suffering of Christ. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 11 through 18, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. The prophets prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These prophets said, what is this person? What time is this? What are these circumstances that are going on? They even in their prophecy suggested that the Old Testament offerings wouldn't do. Hosea 6, 4 through 7. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. The prophets prophesied subsequent glories as well. Isaiah 44, verse 22 and 23. I blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Notice in the text that the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Spirit that these prophets were prophesying by was the Spirit of Christ. Hebrews 1 says that God in times past spoke by the prophets, but in the last days has spoken to us through his Son. But there is a sense in which Jesus himself was speaking all along, speaking to the prophets in the Old Testament through the Spirit of God. They say the Spirit of Christ in them, Peter says, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, preaching the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. By the way, the idea that what one member of the Trinity does can be applied in some sense to all members is known as the inseparability of operations. That's important to understand. We want to avoid as much as possible not thinking of the Trinity as kind of like three parts of God, the Father part, the Son part, the Spirit part. Or like a social club. You got these three gods, but they're kind of like one because they're so in tune with each other. Father, Son, Spirit, they're so in tune with each other. The Trinity's not a social club of three gods. Within the eternal operations of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they enact one divine power, ordered by one divine will, expressing one divine goodness, and for one divine glory. So calling the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is an affirmation that Jesus is sovereign Lord who existed in eternity. It's also an affirmation that the prophets prophesied the word of God. Their prophecies were the word of God. So the first thing we see is the past reality of salvation. The prophets forewitnessed the gospel, the sufferings of Christ, the subsequent glories. The second thing we see in this text is the present privileges of salvation. The prophets serve the church. The prophets serve the church. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They were serving a future generation of believers. They were paving the way for future preachers. Peter speaks of the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, the future preachers, who would take the words of the Old Testament prophets and explain them in light of Christ's coming. They were to understand these prophecies were not going to be fulfilled and understood completely until a future time. Peter is saying Old Testament prophecies not only apply to believers of his day, but were intended for believers of his day. Jesus himself taught the privileged status of New Testament believers. He said in Matthew 13, 16, and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Matthew 11, 11, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Greater in the sense of understanding the plan of redemption, the cross, resurrection. We see the outworking of how the prophets serve the church. We see it in the resurrected Christ as he explains Old Testament scripture to the disciples on the Emmaus Road and later that same day to the assembled disciples. Luke 24. "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later in that same passage, when Jesus appears to the disciples collectively, he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." You go through the book of Acts, and that's the kind of preaching you see in the book of Acts. The gospel is being explained using Old Testament texts of Scripture. Paul did this when he went into the various synagogues and spoke. Apollos did the same thing. And notice here what Peter says about those who are preaching the good news. He says, "These things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit." The very Holy Spirit that the Old Testament spoke through, this Holy Spirit is speaking to you and putting it all together. The prophets serve the church. Think of what we know about the sufferings of Christ. The atonement. Christ becoming a curse for us, our justification. They predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What about the subsequent glories? Well, we struggle with some of the details of Old Testament prophecy. But we've already experienced the reality. We've already seen some of these glories and experienced the reality. They've already happened. The resurrection was one of the subsequent glories. Christ, as the first of many brothers and sisters of the new humanity, comes out of the grave with this glorious resurrection body that we someday look forward to having. Christ ascends to glory, where he rules and reigns. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Our being risen with Christ has already taken place spiritually, in a sense, as Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if you've been risen with Christ, then seek and set your affection on things above. We await the consummation of all things, but right now we have great hope, joy, and peace in Christ. As we have the fulfillment of these prophecies and await those yet to be fulfilled. Prophets serve the church. So we see the past reality of salvation, the prophets forewitness the gospel, the present privileges of salvation, the prophets serve the church. And number three, we see the continuity of salvation in this passage. We see in verse 12, the New Testament preachers explain Old Testament prophetic revelation. Notice the words in verse 12, in the things that have now been announced to you. Now, Peter's not saying that the Old Testament prophets had nothing to say to their own generation. He's not saying they spoke these puzzling words that simply confused everybody. No, the prophets spoke truths that could be applied then and there. They forewitnessed the coming of the Messiah, and God's people in those prophecies could find security, hope, and comfort in these promises of God. In fact, right before the birth of Christ, there had been 400 years of prophetic silence, but there still existed a remnant of those who were eagerly awaiting the Messiah. We remember in Luke 2, when the infant Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord, Mary and Joseph met both Simeon and Anna, and they were awaiting redemption. Simeon, in an incredible event in Scripture, takes the baby Jesus and testifies that the Holy Spirit revealed to him he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Old Testament saints could embrace these prophecies, find security, hope, and comfort in God's promise of salvation. Peter is saying here, Christianity is not some new religion in the world. It's the continuation of God's redemptive plan, revealed to the prophets, fulfilled in Christ's coming. There's continuity with the old covenant. The gospel message is in harmony with the old covenant message. Because the Bible speaks of one message of redemption fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The prophets were born along in their prophecy by the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit of Christ that Paul says in Galatians 4:6 that God sent into our hearts. It's important to understand what Peter's saying here. Both testaments witness to Christ. Both testaments not only witness to Christ, they're the witness of Christ because he's the eternal word. The Old Testament for witnesses of Christ, and then Christ comes into the world, fulfilled Scripture. The Old Testament doesn't say, well, here's one God, and now in the New Testament, here's a different God. And by the way, we have to be careful. Today, there are some today in evangelical Christianity, just as there were some in the early church that say, well, the Old Testament God was not a gracious God or a God of love as the New Testament God is. Some are saying we need to kind of keep the Old Testament under wraps as if we should be ashamed of it. But it's the very Old Testament that points to a God who planned redemption all along. The God who so loved the world, spoken of in John 3:16, is the Old Testament God, is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the living and true God. The God who says, I'm God, there's none else. So we see in this passage the continuity of salvation. The New Testament preachers explain Old Testament prophetic revelation. And the fourth thing we see, of course, is this cosmic glory of salvation, the angels' glory in the gospel. Peter says, this salvation, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, serving the New Testament church, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter points out angels have a great desire to look into these things. The word here, parakoupto, means to look into something by stooping down. The sense is that they're straining to see, kind of like peering over heaven and straining to see and understand what in the world is going on. Now, I think here that he's talking about elect angels, the good angels, the holy angels who did not fall. The angels, it appears from Scripture that they're confirmed in their status. They are elect angels. They are not going to fall. And it seems from the flow of this passage that it would be God's holy angels who want to know more about God's redemptive work. They apparently stand in awe of God's great grace and mercy as demonstrated in Christ's redemptive work. Jesus himself said, the angels in heaven rejoice. You remember what he said? Over one sinner who repents. You can kind of picture the angelic host listening to Peter and Paul and other Spirit-filled men preach and teach about the sufferings of Christ for sin and his subsequent glory. And rejoice in it. In Revelation chapter 5, we get a glimpse of the celebration around God's throne. And we see angels glorifying God for the redemption of sinners. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Even now, day by day, angels see God's grace being poured out on lost sinners and poured out on saved sinners. And certainly they marvel at such amazing grace. As one believer put it, their longings must include a holy curiosity to watch and delight in the glories of Christ's kingdom, as they find ever fuller realization in the lives of individual Christians throughout the history of the church. These angels cannot understand these things in their own experience. They're not fallen. And God didn't choose to redeem the fallen angels. So they haven't experienced salvation, but they rejoice knowing that God is a holy God and God is love. So we see in this text the past reality of salvation. The prophets forewitnessed the gospel. The present privilege of salvation. The prophets served the church. The continuity of salvation. The New Testament preachers explain prophetic revelation, and we see the cosmic glory of salvation, even the angels' glory in the gospel. Let me close by giving you some final thoughts here about what to do with what Peter is saying. First of all, for us, it should surely mean when we read the scriptures, we read all the scriptures, and we read the scriptures as a gospel book. You don't read the Old Testament as if you were a Jew and the New Testament as if you were a Christian. You read the Bible as a Christian. You read the Bible and say, this is one continuous glory story, one continuous redemptive story. So read the scriptures, read all the scriptures, and understand it's a gospel book. Do not think, well, this part of the scripture is telling a different story from Christ and redemption. No, it's all pointing to the same thing. Number two, we can understand when Peter says the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, glories that follow, we can understand that's how the story goes. And that's how our story goes. This is cross-bearing day. This is the time we die to selfish ambition, seek first his kingdom, knowing, as Peter says, that our faith will be genuine, it will be tested for genuineness, knowing we'll go through trials of faith, but we follow Jesus, understanding the great glories that he's entered into and he's administrating to us will come an ultimate victory in the end, a victory that's already won. And then number three, at the very same time, we see the glory that's right now. We see the living hope that's right now. We see the grace that's being multiplied to us right now. Peter speaks here of the gospel that was preached to you, the good news. Here we are, the other side of Christ's resurrection, with the complete revealed word of God in front of us. We know so much about God's grace. Angels long to know about redemption. We are those who have experienced it. We need to see the glory right now. And then let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, God's grace has clearly been revealed. His redemptive story, the reality of this redemption, has been made known. Jesus is Lord and Savior. So please understand, if you're an unbeliever, God will save you from sin and death and hell if you will but receive Jesus Christ by faith. He lived the perfect life you couldn't live. He died an atoning sacrificial death on the cross and rose the third day to give life to all who come to him. So if you're here and you're not saved, come to Christ. Receive him in your heart as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Help us see the greatness of it. Help us understand we can see it every page of Scripture. Help us understand it's one plan. Help us understand you've got one redemptive plan. That won't fail. Help us understand how wonderful your ways are, how perfect they are. Help us understand how glorious this redemption is. Help us see the glory right now as we're new creatures in Christ, as we can recognize we are, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, chosen, holy, and beloved. As Peter says in 1 Peter, we have a living hope. It's secure. It's an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and unfading. It's reserved for us. We're being kept by your power through faith. How great you are. We praise you and thank you. Bless us and grow us and help us, Lord. Continue to sustain our faith, bless our lives, grow us in grace. May we more and more and more understand and know the hope of our calling and the glory of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.